Today on The Balanced Word, how God sees sinners like you and me.
When God looks at sinners, he doesn't look at them and say, "Oh, how you disgust me." He looks at them with a sense of, "My heart is broken that you're hurting yourself and that you're hurting others, and yet all I want is for you to hear from me. All I want is for you to turn to me. I want to show grace to you, and then I can do something good through your life. Society may have completely discarded you, but I have a plan that can go beyond that." As Paul said, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. That's the heart of our Father, and that's what he sees when he sees a sinner. And it's a good thing that that's true.
Wake up, my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up, my hand. And the instrument I play. Wake up, my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
Our sin is our greatest problem, and because of the guilt and shame of our sin, we think we can't come to the Lord for help. But if we can't come to him, to whom can we turn? Good news, we can come to the Lord no matter the sin. He can save us and will forgive us. We'll hear on today's broadcast, if God will save Manasseh, well, he can save anyone. Well, he did. To tell us about it, from 2 Chronicles chapter 33, picking up in verse 6, here's Pastor Dave Rolfe on The Balanced Word.
It says that he also used witchcraft and sorcery, consulting mediums, that is trying to communicate with the dead, all of this spiritual activity really that, and also when it talks about communicating with these mediums, the way they would do it is they would have a bottle and they would do their little incantations and then a voice would come out of the bottle. The word there actually is literally bottling, and of course what it was is ventriloquism a lot of the times. That's why when Saul went to the witch at Endor and he wanted her to bring back Samuel so he could talk to him, and she like did her little tricks, and she was probably, you know, her lips weren't moving, and all of a sudden he actually shows up, and the witch was so freaked out she fell over backwards. She was like, "Whoa." That kind of tips you off that this witch wasn't, you know, often we say, "Oh, they were using demons," and there could have been an element of that, but if it was demons, I don't think she would have been that shocked when it worked. The fact is, you know, she was Charlie McCarthy, you know, Edgar Bergen, just making a voice come out of a dish, and people would do what it says. They would listen to it. And so Manasseh was using all of this stuff. If it was demonic, hey, I'm sure he played along with that. But he also primed the pump and made it happen. And I just want to remind you, there aren't these two great powers in the universe, the power of God and the power of Satan, and they're battling it out. Satan's a liar. He's a poser. He's a pretender. He's faking it. The Bible tells us that in the end, when we see Satan, the people of the world are going to go, "That's it? This is the one who's been hassling us all these years?" And so Manasseh opted for that weakness. Now, if what I'm saying is that it's all just superstition and it's so much of it's pretending, although again, I'm saying some of it is literally demonic as well, but if most of it's just that way, isn't it kind of harmless? No, it's not. It's horrible. God always commanded to stay away from all of this stuff. Now, again, not somebody doing tricks, you know, with their finger being cut off. It's people who are using this for guidance rather than turning to God. So why is it so bad? Why is it such a big deal? I'll tell you. Because anything that causes us to rely on something other than the voice of God is going to lead us astray. And you might today not even think about going and consulting a fortune teller. You know, going down to you know, the place with the red palm and going in and going, "Okay, tell me what the future holds." But who do we listen to? Who is leading our lives? I'd suggest to you that if you're living your life by Dr. Phil or Oprah or, you know, anything else other than God leading you, you're being led astray. It's just as seriously wrong. It's just as dangerous. And so, but here, Manasseh, it's the ultimate grossness of the king of Judah. They're in Jerusalem, and he's trying to rely on everything except opening his life up to God and being led by God. And boy, He was a sinner, all right. He was awful. God said he even set up a carved... Well, there in the end of verse 6, after it says he consulted mediums and spiritists, he did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. God was getting fed up. And it said he even put a carved image of an idol in the house of God, there right inside the temple. The other ones were out in the courtyard. This was put right inside there. And he goes on to say, this was a place that God said, here's where I want to meet with you. And this evil king instead goes, okay, I think I'll put an idol in there. And for every one of us, we have to decide what our idols are. Not many of us will worship a piece of wood. But what is it that we're living our life for? Where is it that we get our leading and guiding? Is it something as silly as a fortune cookie? Is it something as foolish as what star you were born under? Is it something as dumb as following a star on television, listening to what they have to say and taking your leading from that? I'm not paranoid or superstitious at all. In fact, this week when I ate in a Chinese restaurant earlier this week in a Chinese fast food place, I popped open my fortune cookie and it was kind of weird. I had just spoke last Sunday on how important it is that we just get rid of the extra things in our lives and simplify our lives. And my little fortune said, your efforts at simplifying your life will be blessed. I'm like, so can God speak through fortune cookies? I don't know, but I just want to hear from God. So he was messing up, polluting the house of God. And then in verse 9 it says, so Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He was supposed to be their leader, but instead he led them astray to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Manasseh was as bad as they get. He not only ruined his own life, he was ruining the lives of others and leading them astray. Hebrew history tells us that he was the one who killed Isaiah, cutting him in half, cutting him asunder, probably referenced in Hebrews 11 when it says some of them were sawn asunder. That's probably a reference to when Manasseh cut up Isaiah the prophet, one of the greatest prophets in the history of Israel, the prophet that brought us all those incredible messianic prophecies there in chapters 52 and 53 and 55, and he killed him. By the way, in first service, I don't want you to miss out on this, because in first service, I mean, I had a long night last night, and I was tired, and I talked about Isaiah, and somehow I flashed over, and I said, and he was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. That was Elijah. I get all confused, so. Now it'll be on both tapes, though. I just wanted to make sure of that. But, so he led the people astray. He was an evil, sinful, horrible man. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh in verse 10 and his people, but they would not listen. They wouldn't listen. He was an awful guy. He was as bad as anyone who's ever walked the face of the earth. He was like a Saddam Hussein or someone like that, where it's like, oh, what an awful guy to destroy his own people like that, to do what he did. And when we look at someone like this, we feel like, oh, I hope they got some pictures of him in his underwear. That'll be good. He's just an awful person. But look how God dealt with him. And the beginning of this is what's inevitable when you live a life of sin. It says, therefore, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria. The Assyrians were cruel people. They had already captured the northern tribes. And they took Manasseh with hooks. That word literally is nose hooks. They made these big brass fish hooks, and they would hook them in your nose, and then they'd pull you along as they took you into captivity. Not only that, they bound him with brass chains, bronze fetters. The brass that he had been worshiping, the brass that upon which he had killed his own children, that was what chained him, and they carried him off to Babylon. And now, something else happened. But up until this point, you see him in prison and you go, yep, that's what happens to sinners. People who really mess their lives up, they end up with a hook in their nose, they end up being disgraced and discarded, and there they are, and we think, good. Manasseh had that coming. I hope they really yanked on those things. I hope when the hook ripped out, they had to hook it back in again. I'd like to see him hook it on other parts, you know. And we get all caught up in the, oh, come on. And we get all caught up and we're like, yeah, Manasseh's getting what he has coming to him. And we see, boy, how does God respond to sin? Bam, he responds, all right, he nails you. But keep reading. Now, verse 12, when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God, and he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him, and God received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. And then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. And it goes on to say, for the rest of his life, he tried best he could to undo all the damage that he had done. And under his grandson, his son wasn't so good, but his grandson Josiah gave Judah the last opportunity to do it right. He was the last good king that they had. Now, I'm not a Manasseh fan. And when I see this, there's something inside of me that's like, oh man, he gets in jail, he's treated like this, and then he repents. And they put him back on the throne. And I suspect there were righteous people in Judah who looked at this and goes, what? Manasseh's coming back? I don't care if he said he repents. Of course he repented. He was in misery. But look at his heart. He's not the kind of person who deserves to be here in Jerusalem with us. He doesn't deserve to rule anymore. And so often, if we're honest with ourselves, there are certain people that we feel are such horrible sinners that we don't really want them to receive God's grace. Take somebody like a mass murderer like David Berkowitz, the son of Sam, who terrorized New York for many years there in the 70s and killed several people and taunted the authorities and taunted the reporters and said horribly hurtful things to the people. Then when he got caught, his excuse was that his neighbor's dog was telling him to do it. The son of Sam, David Berkowitz, the one who ended people's lives with a .44 Magnum. Here he is now, finally they caught him. Well, back then we weren't doing death penalty, and so he got 6 life sentences. And you go, well, at least he's put away. And you start feeling like, good, I bet he'll have a lot of fun in there in prison, you know, the way they treat people like him. And we feel that way, and we feel justified in looking at it that way. But something happened to David Berkowitz when he got into prison. Somehow he heard the gospel. Well, he had heard it before, but he responded to the voice of God. And he accepted Jesus Christ, and he became a Christian. And frankly, some of us felt like, oh no, I hope he's faking it. Like, I don't want to be in heaven with the son of Sam. You know, get to heaven, oh glory, and here's the son of Sam, and then here's Tex Watson, one of the Manson killers, and Susan Atkins, another, and we're like, no, there's got to be a, you know, come on, at least let them stay in hell for a few thousand years. But see, that isn't the heart of our Father. And when God looks at sinners, he doesn't look at them and say, oh, how you disgust me. He looks at them with a sense of, my heart is broken that you're hurting yourself and that you're hurting others, and yet all I want is for you to hear from me. All I want is for you to turn to me. I want to show grace to you. And then I can do something good through your life. Society may have completely discarded you, but I have a plan that can go beyond that. As Paul said, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. That's the heart of our Father, and that's what he sees when he sees a sinner. And it's a good thing that that's true, because if not, he would have looked at you and me before we came to Christ, and he would have said, you disgust me. I don't want your kind in heaven. You're too bad of a sinner. I don't want to have anything to do with you. But that's not what he said, and that's not what he did. In Ephesians, Paul told the Ephesians, after listing all of the worst sins that anyone can commit, he said, but you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and he made you alive. You are dead. You can't blame a dead person. What they need is to come to life. Over in 1 Corinthians, Paul, again, after listing all the bad, bad sins, all these horrible, gross sins that he says, if you do these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Then Paul, after listing all of those things, he said, but such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified. And so, what does God want to tell us today? What can we learn from the heart of God in the life of Manasseh? It's this. First of all, if you think that you've sinned so bad that God doesn't want you, that's the devil lying to you, playing tricks on you. You can't sin so bad that God doesn't want you. He loves you. And he's just waiting for you to turn around. All this pain that you've brought on yourself, some of it that you've blamed on others, all the consequences that you've suffered because of your sin, God's going, I'm still here. I'll give you a fresh start. I'll forgive your sins. Yeah, you're a sinner. Join the club. Everyone down there on earth is a sinner except for the one who died for your sins, Jesus Christ. And that's the message that he wants you to hear. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, he's speaking to you right now. And you can be like Manasseh if you want. As it says that the Lord spoke to Manasseh, but they wouldn't listen. You're a sinner today. God's speaking to you. You can listen or you cannot listen. If you don't listen, better start working out that nose because the hook's going to be in it. Time's going to get worse. Things are going to get tough. But if you decide to listen, he can keep you from all the devastation that's down the road for you, and he can undo the damage that's been done already by all that you've done. He goes, I love you. I want to save you. And so, if you don't know Jesus Christ, God is speaking to you today and saying, get right with me, turn around, turn your life over to me. I can deal with everything you've done. I don't get shocked. I don't get upset. The only reason that I've had a problem with your sin is because I see what it's doing to you. And you can live better than this. Your life can be richer than what you're experiencing right now, and God's telling you that. But many, certainly most of us today, we've already made that step. But for some of us, it was a long time ago, and we've forgotten what we were really like. And not only that, we protect ourselves from the introspection that lets us realize what we're still like deep down inside. Those awful thoughts that we think, those things that we would do if we thought we could get away with it. See, we've quit identifying with sinners because we forget what we really are, who we are and what we do and what we think. And God would say, hey, here's the problem. If you forget what I've done for you, then you are going to build bridges between you and the people that I want to reach through you. Be honest, what's the image that most people who aren't Christians have of the church? Well, they know that we're all about sin, and they feel that mostly what we're into is pointing our fingers at them and saying how much better we are than they are. It's one time I saw on The Simpsons, I'll confess that to you now, but the Flanders, who are Christians who live next door to The Simpsons, said, they go, oh, where are you going? They go, oh, we're going off to camp. To a Christian camp. And they go, what do you do at a Christian camp? And Ned said, well, you learn to become more judgmental. And unfortunately, that is the picture that the world has of us, that we're judgmental, that we think we're better than they are. But the truth is, the church, Christians, this should be the place where it's so safe to come with your sin. Because we're all here, the fact that we're Christians says, I'm a sinner. That's how you become a Christian. You realize you're a sinner. And you accept God's forgiveness. So this should be a place where, man, if I really messed up, I know I can go to the family of God and they'll accept me and they'll encourage me and they'll lift me up. But is it that way? Well, sometimes it is and sometimes it isn't. But the only way it's going to be that way is if you and I remember what we're really like. And we will reach out with the heart of God, that same heart that saved Manasseh, that same heart that saved David Berkowitz, and Tex Watson, and Susan Atkins, that same heart that says, well, Paul knew it when he said, you know what? I am the chief of sinners. Paul, the chief of sinners? He wrote 14 books of the New Testament. What have you written? What does that make us if Paul's the chief of sinners? But if we understand that, then the church becomes a place that it's supposed to be, where we can all come wide open, nothing to hide, and realize that the thing that is destroying our lives is also the thing that can draw us together with God and with each other. And that is, we mess up. We are sinners. We fail constantly and incessantly. And we may convince ourselves that we're nothing like Manasseh or mass murderers, but if you dig down deep enough, there's plenty of junk in there to convict us and send us to hell. And so, if we understand the heart of God, we'll realize, you know what? We're supposed to accept each other, forgive each other. We're supposed to live freely with nothing to hide. Because we're forgiven. We've come to the point where we've done enough damage, we want the damage to stop, and we've turned our lives over to a God who says he loves sinners. He loves sinners so much that he sent his son to die for them. And that's the place, there at the foot of the cross, that's where we need to stay. Because we live and move and have our being based on the fact that God forgives sins. If he doesn't, we're all, that's it. But if he does, hey, there's room for everyone. There's room for all of us here. Because we'll develop that heart of God in our lives that causes us to see in sinners what he sees in sinners. And that is somebody who really needs help. It's when you realize you need help that you're on track. It's when you think you can do it yourself that you've got an awful future ahead of you. But let's never lose sight of who our Father is. The one who looked at Manasseh and said, I'll talk and I'll try and I'll communicate, but here you are, you're off in exile. Oh, you get it? Great. It's what I've been waiting for, man. Come here. And he holds us close to himself and he goes, it's okay. You're starting over right now. It's all right. That's the heart of our Father. Don't get so holy. And I want to be holy. I want to be just like Jesus. But when I'm just like Jesus, it's going to show by how I treat people who aren't like Jesus. And that heart will be seen. And that's what we need. There are people dying out there who are depending on it. And when we take the church and turn it away from being a haven for sinners, and instead we turn it into a fortress for saints, it's all over. Because you know, when we start doing background checks, one by one, we're all going to be disqualified. We're all in trouble. It's for sinners like me. Like you. And that's the heart of our Father for sinners.
Reassuring words from Pastor Dave Rolfe on the heart of God for sinners. You've been listening to The Balanced Word and part of a study in 2 Chronicles. Pastor Dave will be right back. These programs are available by podcast at thebalancedword.com. Again, thebalancedword.com. We'd also like to offer you Pastor Dave's Through the Bible series on a USB thumb drive for a gift of $20 or more. Go through the Bible with Dave by ordering this special series today. Call 949-362-7475 or go to thebalancedword.com. Your gifts help to make these shows possible on stations like this one all across the nation. So thank you for standing with us with either a one-time gift or ongoing monthly support. Donations can be made at thebalancedword.com. Or again, call 949-362-7475. We'd love to have you join us for a Sunday service at Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our service times on Sunday morning are now at 8 and 10. Directions and more information about the church can be found online at ccpacifichills.org. And you can watch our live stream there too, ccpacifichills.org. If we can pray for you in any way, we ask that you contact us through thebalancedword.com or call us at 949-362-7475. Now to lead us in a word of prayer, once again, here's Pastor Dave.
Lord, we get pretty good at faking this thing. And people from the outside look at us and get the idea that we never sinned, that we've never failed, that we don't need much of anything. And we're so sorry and we repent of those times when we shut our lives off to others because of their sin. When you never shut yourself off to people who have sin, you start getting excited because you know the result of that sin, though painful, is humbling and causes us to turn to you. And we need that touch every day in our lives, Lord. And we need your heart for those who are lost, for those who hurt, for those who have done the same things that we would be doing if you hadn't interrupted us and saved us. Lord, there are people here this morning who need that touch from you. And God, I pray that you would just let them see you for who you are. Help us to get out of the way and help them to sense your heart. No matter what sin they're caught up in, no matter how they failed, God, I pray that right now by your Spirit, you'd give them this nagging feeling that says, maybe it's true. Maybe it can stop here. Maybe it can start here. Allow your heart to touch their hearts, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Again, this has been The Balanced Word. Thanks for listening. And make sure to join us the rest of this week for more in 2 Chronicles. We'll finish up the series on Friday with Pastor Dave Rolfe. This program is brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands and the instrument I play.